Mother's Day here at Faith, we recognize not just physical mothers and grandmothers, but we also recognize those who have served as soulful and spiritual mothers and grandmothers too. Do we have a scriptural reason for doing that? I thought about this. I said this to Vivian this morning through all my years at Grace Community Church in Minnesota, and then what's almost coming up on completing 13 years here. This is the way we've always celebrated Mother's Day, that it's not just to physical moms, but soulful, spiritual ones as well. Do we have a scriptural reason for doing that? We're going to discover the answer to that. I think it's the first time that I have attempted to do this at either one of them, I mean, like more than the 20 years of pastoring, that we're going to dive into that this morning, and we're going to use our time in God's Word to talk about a woman's influence. And we all know that women have influence, and some joke about it, but it's also a subject with all seriousness, and I think that the scriptures can reveal a lot to us about this. As the title suggests, we're really going to start out thinking more broadly than, say, just moms. We're gonna start out thinking more broadly. Some get the pun. All right. By the time we finish, you'll see why we honor women the way that we do on Mother's Day. This is where we're going to start just calling it influence in general. Influence in general. We're thinking about a woman's influence in general. And here's the idea that really goes along with that. Any woman can be an influence for building up or tearing down. Any woman can be an influence for building up or tearing down. Now, the scripture that principle comes from is in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 14, verse 1, I particularly like the wording of the International Standard Version. Every wise woman builds up her household, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. So every woman. When it comes to interpreting Proverbs, by the way, it's important to know that the book of Proverbs doesn't like just provide a bunch of promises or something like that. Okay, it's not seeking the type of scripture that it is. It's not a book of promises. What it's doing is it's communicating ideas that are generally true in life. So most people will look at the things that the book of Proverbs says and they go, yeah, that's generally true. Does that make sense? Uh-oh, have I lost people already?
That makes good sense, Pat.
Does it make sense that the book of Proverbs is talking about things that are generally true?
Yes.
All right. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom versus foolishness, and both are mentioned in this verse. So it's not just Jews, it's not just Christians that talk about wisdom, that talk about foolishness. But scripture has particular meanings to those words. It has particular definitions of what it means by wisdom and foolishness. So if we show this verse to somebody, if we show them Proverbs 14:1, they might agree with it. They might say, well, yeah, I think that's, you know, generally true. But it's up to us then to explain what the Bible means by wisdom and what the Bible means by foolishness. Tracking with me so far? Okay, low energy people, excellent. Wisdom, we're going to describe that as the ability to apply scriptural truth to life and situations. I don't know if that's the way that you would define wisdom, but really that's what wisdom is when you talk about the Bible. It's the ability to apply scriptural truth to life and situations. So wisdom in the Bible is very action-oriented. You're going to see whether a person is wise or not by what they do. And then foolishness, you could say it's basically the opposite, but we're also going to kind of expand that. We're going to say that it has to do with thinking and behavior based in self-centeredness and sin. In other words, what God considers to be wrong. That's what foolishness is. So with that in mind, wisdom, the ability to apply scriptural truth, foolishness based in thinking, behavior that's self-centered, that is wrong, it's sinful. Now let's go back to that verse in chapter 14. Every woman that is wise builds up her household, is the way that they use that. The wise woman does things that benefit her household. And this is according to the standard of what God would say is beneficial. So the International Standard Version uses the word household there at the end of that first part. A lot of Bibles, if you happen to be looking at this in your Bible, chances are you're looking at just the word house. Most Bibles just have the word house. There are a couple Bibles that have home. A couple Bibles even say family. So the word is kind of flexible in the original language, but when you think of this idea of household or house or family or home, you can see where all those are connected, right? You see how they go together. In the plainest sense, that word that they use as household, it simply is referring to a building of some kind, like the habitation where a person would live. But often, it's also including what makes up that place. Whether it's the things, but even more importantly, the people. So if I were to do my own paraphrase on Proverbs 14:1, it would be something like, every wise woman builds up her world. I think that's kind of what would get it in our modern thinking. Every wise woman builds up her world, but the foolish one tears down her world with her own hands. It's interesting that word that gets translated as house or household It can even refer to a person's life or body. And this is kind of similar to Jesus saying toward the beginning of his ministry, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, right? And this word can actually be translated temple as well. So every wise woman builds up her world. She does things that benefit the things that make up her life. And this is to apply to the woman who is by herself. It's to apply to the woman that has a spouse. It's to apply to a woman that has children. It's just talking about the influence that a woman can have in general. So the one who applies scriptural truth to the life of her household benefits that household. And the one being self-centered, doing things that are wrong in God's eyes, she tears down her household with her own two hands. Every woman is a woman of influence. The question is, what kind of influence will it be? We're going to go ahead and look at some examples in Scripture of women who have an influence for bad and also for good. We're going to actually start by looking at some physical mothers and grandmothers. So let's next move on to influence for bad. And don't worry, I'm not going to take a long time with this particular point. In terms of being an influence for bad, I decided that I think just a little lesson in this area goes a long way. So we're not going to beat in this idea. I don't think it's necessary. But at this point, I'm actually going to ask you to just listen to the scripture that I'm going to read. So you can look at the scripture later. It's because sometimes the reading when it comes to the Kings and things like that and Kings and Chronicles, it can get a little bit too much. And I've decided to go ahead and read it in a very simple English version, the International Children's Bible. Plus, for the sake of time, I'm going to be selecting. So rather than say, I'm going to this verse or that verse, just go ahead and listen. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about this woman, Athaliah. Her story is found in 2 Chronicles 22. Ready? The people of Jerusalem chose Ahaziah to be king in Jehoram's place. Ahaziah was Jehoram's youngest son. So Ahaziah began to rule Judah. He was 22 years old when he began to rule. And he ruled 1 year, just 1 year, in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. The writer of Chronicles is doing a little bit of verbal foreshadowing here. The fact that he mentions Omri is not good if you've read Kings and Chronicles. Ahaziah also lived as Ahab's family had lived. Again, not good. This was because, says 2 Chronicles 22, this was because his mother encouraged him to do wrong things. Plain and simple, very straightforward. His mother encouraged him to do wrong things. So God sends a man named Joram to destroy King Ahaziah. And eventually the king is put to death. And we skip down some verses in 2 Chronicles 22. Get this. Now Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, saw her son was dead. Then she killed all the royal family in Judah. Why did she do that? Because she wanted to reign as queen. And she did reign for 6 years. So Athaliah definitely had influence on the people around her. And in her case, it was most definitely influence that was for bad. Now, speaking much more personally, I know a case of a woman, and I sometimes say this because I don't want people to think, who is he talking about, okay? This is not someone in Garrett County, but it's someone that I know personally. She suffered in her life. Her parents did not provide a godly influence for her. They were pretty well off as she was raised, but they were not a godly influence. They only had this kind of veneer, upper class type veneer of Christianity as far as I could see, and I met her parents too. The woman was a divorcee by her early 30s. She was raising two kids on her own. She had severe health problems, and this made it difficult. Ex-husband was not involved in the lives of the kids. And so I think she had a lot of hurt. I think she had a lot of bitterness in her life. And unfortunately, the children bore much of the brunt of that hurt and bitterness. So, you know, you can probably think of people that you know, examples that you know, unfortunately, of a woman who was an influence for bad, where they tear down their own household with their own hands. And maybe you grew up in a home like that. It doesn't have to be that way. Okay, it doesn't have to be that way. Or we could say it doesn't have to stay that way. So we'll go ahead and we'll move on to our final point for this morning, which is influence for good. We'll spend more time in thinking about this. Some years ago, we went through the book of 1 Samuel. Don't know how many of you were here there. It seems like it's not that long ago, but it's actually quite a number of years that we went through the book of 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings. In the very first chapter, we're introduced to Samuel's mother, Hannah. I think she is a good example of a woman who was seeking to be an influence for good. She personally had despair. It describes her as being in despair for not being able to have a child. And so the high priest Eli sees this. He sees her praying, sees her talking to herself. They have a chance to talk, and he eventually says to her, "Go in peace. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your request that you have asked of him," which God did. So in time, Hannah gives birth to Samuel, and years later, she sees Eli again, and this is what she says to him. "I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord granted me my request, which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord." And many of you know what followed. Samuel grew up, and he serves Eli, the priest. He spends all of his time, essentially, with him. His mom would come to visit only occasionally. And then in the life of Samuel, he's like a transition point in the history of Israel. He is the last of the judges, for those of you who remember when we went through that book. He becomes a prophet to the entire nation. He's the one who anoints David as king. So Hannah was an influence for good, not just for her household, but to all of Israel. And she showed this heart of sacrifice. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, I see that heart in so many women, that they have a heart for sacrificing, not to the point necessarily of giving up your child like Hannah did, but just in small acts, you know, week after week, they sacrifice for their families. Well, let's go ahead and go to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a little bit before the book of Hebrews. Timothy was the teaching elder. He was the pastor at the congregation of Ephesus. So in 2 Timothy, this is what it says in chapter 1, verse 5 in the New Century Version. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "I remember your true faith, that faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know you now have that same faith." So here we have this great example of an influence, not just for good from one generation, but two generations. And that's a huge blessing when you can have the influence, the godly influence of women of two generations on you. I think as I thought about it, it's becoming less and less. It seems like it's becoming less and less in our nation to have two generations like that. But nonetheless, if we don't have that blessing of having that in our lives, you know, one generation and another generation, it doesn't mean that we can't have lives that honor God ourselves. When I think about my two grandmothers, my dad's side, my mom's side, they were nice. There was no particular spiritual influence that was there. But that's okay. We can develop, we can grow, even if we don't have that particular blessing. We want to recognize when that blessing's there. But it doesn't mean it's going to limit us in terms of how we would grow before the Lord. It's a great example. This is a great example of two generations having an influence of good on someone. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, it mentions first. Now, she was a woman of faith. I'm sure that she was an influence of good, not first on her daughter, Eunice, but that I'm pretty sure that it was also upon Timothy too, as a godly grandmother. And then you have Eunice, the mom. She was also going to be an influence for good as well. And I've seen those things in this congregation, and I give thanks to God for seeing that, where you as moms and grandmoms are seeking to be influences for good. And I would say that that blessing, it ends up extending to many people, not just to your children and grandchildren, but it impacts this congregation too. And certainly it's also an honor to the Lord when you seek to be an influence for good. We're going to finish up by going through some verses very quickly, and I think you'll notice some things that you're going to find interesting. There's this very brief, but I think cool verse from the end of Romans, Romans 16, verse 13. At the end of Paul's letter, he writes this: "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." That's in the wording of the New International Version. So isn't that great? This is something that I think many of us have experienced. If you think in your life you have experienced a woman who has been like another mom to you, I'd be curious, just raise your hand if you think you've experienced that. Okay, many of us have. Many of us have. And it's so interesting to me that Paul did too. You can have someone who is like a mom to you, and this could be in addition to your mother, or it could be in place of a mother. Some of you know Betty Trickett. She's now, you know, for years she has been in Dennett Road. What you may not know is that when Betty heard that my mom had passed, this was in 2012, and it's actually 10 years ago to this month that my mom died. And when she found out, you know, Vivian's mom had died prior in 2007, Betty asked if she could be a mom to us. And of course, we said yes. So on a level of care, on a level of feeling, some of us have experienced this, where there's a woman in our lives, and she's been like another mother to us. And I think it's so cool that the Apostle Paul explicitly talks about that. That's different from the next verse, which is actually in the same chapter. It's also in Romans 16. This is in verse 1. Where Paul says, "I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea." If you look at this verse later, you may find that your Bible, instead of saying servant, it may say deacon, it may say deaconess. I can talk about that, how you can translate that word in different ways. I can talk about that at the midweek study if you want. But the focus right now is the fact that he describes her as our sister. And Paul says something similar in the letter to Philemon. This is in the Christian Standard Bible, and the way he starts out his letter there, he says, "To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." So you notice, again, he's using that phrase, "our sister," to both Phoebe and Apphia. And this is because a spiritual family was formed by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in a harmony of the Gospels especially, you see that at that famous passage where they lower somebody down through the roof, and then they say, your mom and your brothers are outside, and he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers," right? He said, "They're the ones who do the will of God." That's where he starts to then change. After that point, till his death and resurrection, he uses the word brother to refer to spiritual family. So it's by the Lord Jesus that spiritual family is formed, talking about those who are followers of him. Going back to the Apostle Paul writing Timothy, Paul tells him, this is in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 in the ISV, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him as if he were your father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters with absolute purity." So this is why we can refer to fellow believers as, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It's the idea that in Christ there is a new spiritual family, and it's where we become sons and daughters of God, and then we have this connection with each other. And that gets to the heart of why we celebrate Mother's Day, where we're honoring not just actual moms and grandmoms, but also those who have been mothers and grandmothers soulfully and spiritually as well. This is the household of faith. I forgot to mention that. This simply affirms the fact that we're family together. We're all of the same household of faith. Here's the first verse that we saw this morning out of Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds up her household, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. So we saw the word household here in 14:1, but we also just saw it when it comes to the household of faith. Start to make some connections about that as spiritual family. The principle that we were drawing from Proverbs 14:1 was this: any woman can be an influence for building up or tearing down, but now, because of what we just saw about family in Christ, we're going to add to that. Any woman can be an influence for building up or tearing down. Any woman in the body of Christ is family. By God's grace, we can become part of a spiritual family once we receive the Lord Jesus into our lives. And that means not just the idea of being a son or a daughter of God, but it means being spiritual family to each other. And that includes being soulful and spiritual mothers and grandmothers. When I became a Christian, I always have to think sometimes about, what if my family happens to check in on my sermons? So, and sometimes I have to be careful. But to be honest, when I became a Christian, my family was pretty spread out, and we weren't particularly close. You ever want to hear some examples of that? Most people, their mouths drop open when I share some things, but anyway, we weren't particularly close. So my spiritual family when I was a young Christian became very important to me. And I mentioned this woman who was hurt and bitter and was frankly a bad influence on her two kids. That was the mom of my... Never know when it's going to come on. That was the mom of my good friend, Pastor Jack Brooks, in Kentucky. And she was able to grow in her faith, so she was able to get rid of some of that bitterness and some of that hurt. In time, it was able to heal some. And in numerous ways, I would actually say she was like a second mom to me also. So by God's grace and with the work of the Holy Spirit, a woman can go from being an influence for bad to an influence for good. Amen? Okay, a person can change in that. And they can go from one who is tearing down to one who is building up. And the household that a woman builds up, it's not just going to be her own personal household. A woman can also build up in the household of faith. They can also be the person that helps to build up a church family. And there are women that are like this that remain single. They can still be like a mom or a grandmom to children. They could be somebody who is, they come into a family. Maybe they're no longer single. Maybe they marry into a family where they have kids and grandkids, and you suddenly become a mom or a grandmom to someone. So there could be moms and grandmoms of all kinds, and we can experience that in a church family. The first verse that we were looking at was out of Proverbs. We're also going to end with another verse from Proverbs. When you think of Proverbs chapter 31, typically people think of it because it's talking in the middle to most of the end about an excellent wife. But I'm pretty sure, as I look at that, that it generalizes at the very end of chapter 31. It's talking of women in general. And it connects to why we give out little gifts like we do today. So Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31, again in the International Standard Version, a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Reward her for her work. Let her actions result in public praise. Public praise, amen? Amen. Okay, amen. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer. Well, thank you, Father God, that you show us examples. I am going to say thank you, that we do see examples of what Proverbs 14:1 talks about. You show us those who build up and also those who tear down. And this is the capacity that you have provided for any woman. But thank you, Father God, that even though we see some concrete examples, like with Athaliah, of someone who did evil things and even guided her son into evil things, we know that there are cases whereby the transforming power of Christ, even somebody who was perhaps an influence for bad, if they surrender those things to the Lord Jesus, he can do that work and turn them into a person who is an influence for good. And I'm so grateful, Father God, that in this congregation I have seen many women who are influences for good, that they are seeking, whether it's with their own kids or their own grandkids, or whether it's someone else's, or whether it's like Betty Trickett to Vivian and to me, of those who have this desire to be a soulful or a spiritual mom or grandmom to someone, even if they're not connected by blood. And this is because we're connected by Christ's blood. We're made clean and turned into a spiritual family, united in him, even as your sons and your daughters. And I pray, Father God, that you give us a heart of appreciation today for the moms of all kinds. All of it has a purpose, Lord, but then especially for my sisters, Lord. I pray that you would bless them and make them a blessing to others, because we know that that's really your plan. You want them to be influences for good. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.